Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 34. Genesis 34. Since Walter has already limited my time for tomorrow morning, told me about when we need to be breaking up for the meal time. That's right. I might go a little long tonight. The reason probably I will may go a little longer tonight, perhaps, is because I'm going to read more scripture than I normally read when I attempt to preach. And I hope this will be profitable. If nothing else, just reading the scripture, you know, regardless of what I may or may not say about it. It's the scripture that is the important thing. So, look with me here at Genesis chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter, and I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and to her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, Because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Little did he know what these men were up to. Well, that's kind of getting ahead of myself here. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein, for the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob's, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Notice how many times he, me and my and I and so forth. And they said, that is his son, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? This chapter here that we just read is not likely to appear in your morning devotional reading or your evening devotional reading booklet that you might, they might send you from somewhere, you might obtain. You may be wondering, and I've wondered at times about not only this chapter but other chapters, what is it doing in the Bible? Why is it here? What profit is there? And of course, we know, don't we, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable.
Amen.
Profitable. So, make no, don't doubt this. Be sure of this. There's profit. And if the Holy Spirit of God is pleased to bless this scripture, this passage, or any passage, it will be profitable to your soul if he's pleased to bless it to you. Our brother Joe spoke at the beginning of his message, said the scriptures are very specific. Very specific. That is so true, brother. The scriptures also, God's word, is also brutally honest.
Yes.
It doesn't gloss over the sins of man, mankind, humankind, even the sins of his own. God's word does not exalt man. It always lays him in the dust. God's word exalts Christ.
Amen.
glorifies him. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. The Scriptures testify of Christ and not man. It testifies of man, but it testifies rightly about man, what man is by nature. So if there's no other lesson that's contained here in this chapter, I just perhaps mentioned one. I think there's more lessons here, I believe. But if there's nothing else here, it depicts man by nature, his depravity. The depravity of man. Our depravity. What we are by nature. What we are capable of. What these people were capable of doing and did is what potentially we are capable of. Depravity, man's human depravity, let's just use that phrase, human depravity is set forth in this chapter and displayed in this chapter, is it not? We have lust, we have immorality, we have greed, deceit, shedding of blood. These are fruits of the flesh. These things are in our nature. Whether or not we have actually outwardly committed some of these things, they're within us. In our nature, in our very nature. You have them on display here. This chapter is so relevant to our day as what the things that are brought out here or occurred here, or what these people did to one another here. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Lust, immorality, greed, selfishness, deceit, killing. These things are common occurrences today as they were then. Because man is essentially the same. He's not changed. What man has been, he always will be by nature. And even we who have hope in Christ are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right. We're no better. Right. Who maketh thee to differ? Right. Yeah. So we read this chapter like this, or perhaps even we can look at David and in the Bible and see the sins that he committed, and we may point our fingers at him. He shouldn't have done that. No, he shouldn't. But we do the same thing. Maybe not outwardly, but by nature. We're of the same lump. The vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath are of the same lump. And God, by his sovereign grace and mercy, makes one a vessel of mercy. Because he discriminates. Now I said that time, I said a statement, I made a statement similar to that one morning and had two people get up and walk out. They would not hear it. Man don't want to hear that. That's not popular. You're not going to win friends and influence people by preaching human depravity. Man's what man is by nature. And the further you go into it in the scriptural way and declare what the scripture says about man, the enmity that is in the carnal mind will come to the forefront.
Yes, sir.
Man hates this doctrine, hates this truth.
We do.
We do. We hate it. We all, and we still perhaps recoil at that and say, not me, I'm not like that. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, I am. Apart from God's grace and mercy, we could go as far and further as what we can read in the scripture, just as far. We're totally undeserving of God's mercy and goodness and favor and grace and love. Totally undeserving. Well, that's a lesson I believe we can take from this incident. But I believe there's a few more that I'd like to point out to you from this passage of Scripture. What we have here is two men, and with their, they were evidently the prince of this country, of this village, city, whatever it was. They were Hivites, and this son lusted after Dinah, who was an Israelite, daughter of Jacob, and he saw her, verse 2, he took her, he lay with her, and it says, and defiled her. And he fell in love, it says. More lust probably than love, but anyway, he wanted her. And he went to Daddy and said, Daddy, get me that young lady for my wife, that young girl for my wife. He was probably accustomed to getting what he wanted. You know, his daddy was a powerful man. See, his father was a prince, a powerful man, and he pretty well gave his son what he wanted. And so he went to him and actually demanded, it seems like, and said to him, get me this damsel to wife. So Daddy went to work to get Dinah to be his wife, his son's wife. Well, Jacob and his sons heard about this and how that Jacob's heard about Dinah and her brothers heard how this young man had defiled her. And so they came and began to commune with one another, and they came up with this little agreement here that, as it says in there, he hath wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. But they, as we read this passage, we see there that they came to some kind of little agreement there that they would begin to mingle together and be as one. Well, God's people were forbidden by God to intermingle with other nations. Throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, they were strongly forbidden to do that. They were not to intermingle with the other nations. They were to be a separate people. They were to dwell alone. They were a special people by God's electing purpose and grace. Sovereign. They were His people. And they were to dwell alone. He separated them, God did, from the rest of the nations and made Himself known to these people, gave them His law, His commandments, the ordinances, and they were to be a separate people. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, that's Old Testament, all right. But what about the New Testament? Do we have anything similar to that in the New Testament?
It is possible.
Sure we do. You want to hear it? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul writes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers?
That's right.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
Yes.
And so on. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to the end of it. And you'll see very clearly that's the admonition given to God's people. Don't yoke yourself up with unbelievers. You are a separate people. You have been called out from the world, from the unbelievers. Don't enter into this yoke with unbelievers. Peter writes this: you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people.
Amen.
And we are.
Yes, sir.
We are. That's what we are. If we're His, if we belong to the Lord, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation.
Yeah.
And that holy nation is not a man-made nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
That's the nation.
That's the nation.
Not America.
No.
The people that He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto Him. But Peter writes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him, of the Lord, of Christ, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has called you out of something, and that something is called darkness, nature's darkness, religious darkness, the darkness of sin, ignorance. Now, this is what God, by His grace, has done for His people and is doing for His elect. They are to show forth His praises, not their praises, but His praises.
Amen. That's right.
Who deserves all the praise and the glory.
Yes.
You know, man wants salvation to be like this. God gets most of the credit.
Yeah.
Oh, most of the credit? You've heard maybe two people being interviewed and one and something they've done and job well done, you know, could be a natural thing, and one of them says, well, I want to give most of the credit to my buddy here. And that's what religion wants as far as salvation is concerned.
Yeah.
We'll give most of the credit to God.
Exactly.
I'm going to take a little bit myself. After all, I did repent. I did believe. I did accept His offer. God has separated a people unto Himself from eternity, and in time calls them by His Spirit, those whom Christ has redeemed by His blood, no more, no less, and calls them out of darkness into the marvelous light of His Son, of Christ.
Amen.
Not for to their credit, or that they might praise themselves, because those whom He calls, every single one of them, are totally unworthy and undeserving of grace and mercy and salvation. We don't deserve it, no more than those who are not chosen. There's no deserving in us, but we are deserving. I tell you what we are deserving of: His wrath, His condemnation, His judgment. That's what we are deserving of. We are trophies of His grace and mercy. And but you see, the separation there is by God. It's the work of God that He does for and in His people as He separates them from unbelievers, the unbelieving world. Not that we don't live amongst unbelievers. Not that we are to go off on there's a lot of mountains around here. You could probably just, I'm going off on that mountain up there and just stay, and I'm not going to have to associate with this old sinful world. I'm going to be holy. No. That's not what He's called us to do. No. But I think you understand here, do you not, from the scriptures, that what we have in the Old Testament concerning Israel was to be a separate people and not to intermingle with the nations around them. So God, the principle is that God's people have been separated and are a not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you say, well, is this a duty type system you're preaching here tonight? Are you getting up and you just saying, now you separate yourself, you come out from among them and be... Well, the Word of God says that, okay? But it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
He will separate His people.
Yeah.
But we are exhorted to come out from among them and be ye separate.
That's exactly.
But we don't have the ability to do it.
Amen.
And we won't really do it unless He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
But it's the truth. Both are the truth. We are commanded to do it, and we will do it by His grace. But we are warned not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and so forth. Our Lord said in John 17, or actually prayed, as Brother Joe was starting out with that scripture last night, our Lord's prayer there, the real Lord's prayer in John 17, one of the expressions, in fact, I believe He said it two times, talking about His elect, those that God had given unto Him. He said, they are not of the world.
Amen.
He said, even as I am not of this world.
Amen.
Now, in this chapter, we have a situation where there was planning for a commingling together. The Hivites were going to join up and marry and exchange sons and daughters together, and they were going to be one big happy family. Not so. It didn't work out that way, did it?
Exactly.
The Hivites, especially under the leadership of Shechem or Shechem, however you want to pronounce it, and Hamor, they were Hivites now. They were not of God's, God's people. They made an attempt to join themselves with Jacob and his people. It is God's people, God's professing people. They made an attempt. That's what they were working on. Before I kind of speak on that and bring out something here on this line here, what was their motive?
Exactly.
What was their motive? Was it in that they wanted to be the worship, the God that Jacob worshiped and his people worshiped?
No.
The true God, the true and unknown. No, it all started out with this man who saw this young Israelite lady named Lee, and he wanted her, and he wanted her to be his wife, and that's how it all started. But you see how this thing develops here. They saw here a gold mine waiting to be, explored and taken their part in it. Notice, we've read this. I don't have to read all over again, but, they wanted, their motive for wanting to join themselves with God's people was that so they might profit therein.
Right.
Yeah.
It would be to their profit.
Exactly.
Financially, as we say. Their welfare, not spiritually, not religiously. They didn't care about that. But it was for their profit and their good. And they saw a good thing. They thought they saw a good thing passing our way, and we're gonna lay hold of it here. We're gonna take this thing out or complete this thing, and we're gonna be in good shape. So their cattle and their substance and all their stuff will be ours.
Right.
Exactly. That's exactly what they wanted.
Yeah.
But let me make mention of this, because I think this is an important point here as well. They sought to join themselves with Jacob and God's people. Now, people today in religion think that all they have to do is just make a decision, choose their own destiny, so to speak, eternal destiny. I've actually heard them, you can choose your own destiny. You've probably heard that before. And join yourself to the Lord. I mean, after all, it's easy. We'll make it easy. We'll give you the steps to do it. You can do it. You can join up. Become a part of the Lord. It's all up to you. He's done all he can do for you. Now it's up to you. And you can do this. You can do this. That's sad that that is being proclaimed today as the truth. But it's a lie. It's a lie. Can one just decide to join himself to the Lord and the people of God? Because if you are joined unto the Lord, you are joined unto the people of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
You are. You're one. One body.
Yeah.
One Lord. One faith. One baptism.
Yes, sir.
We are one.
Yeah.
We are one. We're joined together. What God has joined together, man cannot put asunder.
Amen.
I love that expression over there in where it says, and the soul of David, it might say soul of Jonathan, but it says the soul of, I think it says, the soul of David and Jonathan were knit together. Who did the knitting? Who performed that? In friendship. Whoever thought that David and Jonathan would be that close? Because Jonathan's father was hated David and sought to kill him, King Saul. But yet it says that the soul of David and Jonathan were knit together. They were as one. God is in does the work of knitting souls together, not man.
Amen.
That's right.
The fellowship of brethren is a gift of God. It cannot be conjured up. You either have it or you don't. And you know what I'm saying, that when you meet someone for the first time and they are a precious brother or sister in Christ, and you have a kindred spirit, your souls and hearts are just knit together.
Yeah.
You've never met this person in the flesh before. Probably never even talked with them before, but God brought you together and, boy, you became as one. That's God's work.
Yes, sir.
And how... I don't know the word. I can't think of it now. Maybe Walter can. He's good with words. But how ridiculous it is to think that man, puny man, thinks that he can at any time he so pleases join himself to the Lord and to God's people.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, he can join a church.
Oh, yeah.
He can get religious.
Yes, sir.
He can't. That's one thing that man cannot do. Man cannot join himself unto the Lord or with God's people. Truly. Maybe in profession, but not in a true sense. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
He that is joined. Who does the joining? Who does that work?
Yes,
the Lord does it.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I want to notice something about these Hivites. These Hivites were willing to make a great sacrifice to bring this about. What was that sacrifice? All their males, their menfolk, were willing and consented to be circumcised. Now, they were grown men. And we know what happened here. That was a very, I'm sure, a very painful procedure. And but they were willing to do it and did it. That tells me that men and women are willing and often do make great sacrifices for their religion. And yet not know the one who made the one and only sacrifice for sin. There are those, we've all heard about them, we've all know about those that are willing to give their lives for their religion. I mean, and they'll do it. No bones about it. They will do it and have done it and are willing to do it. I mean, the ultimate sacrifice, you might say. Commit suicide in the name of their God, their religion. And then in times past, I mean, this is, we see that throughout history, we even today and even in Christendom, there are those that have and continue to make great sacrifices in order that to profit in order in the name of their religion and in doing what they call God's service, the work of the Lord. Did not our Lord say to some in his day who were very religious, you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, but you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. But think about that. They were compassing sea and land just to get one. That was a sacrifice. There are those that today and have been in the name of Christianity will compass sea and land, will leave the comforts of this land, of their home, their own country, and go over into a third world place somewhere in a jungle or somewhere or wherever they go, and you commend them as far as the sacrifice they make, but what do they do when they get there? Are they preaching the gospel? If they're not preaching the gospel, then they must be preaching another gospel, a false gospel. But the sacrifice, you cannot deny that they have not made a sacrifice. Is not some scripture located somewhere that says, where God says, if I have required this of thee? Have I required this of thee? So, just because men and women are willing to make great sacrifices in religion, don't assume that they are of the truth. Here's a clear example, is it not, in this chapter. And by the way, strange as it may sound and seem to us, and it should be strange to us if we know the truth, how could anyone not rejoice that in one who did make the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, who gave himself for our sins, who gave himself, who died for sinners, who died to redeem lost sinners, who gave himself that we might be brought in a right relationship with God, who gave himself for us. How strange is it that one can reject such a sweet message as that? That, no, God is not calling on you to make a sacrifice. You are to look to the one who made that once and for all sacrifice and forever put away sin. Amen. Rest in him. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. But men won't have it. They want to do something. You know? Give me something to do and I'll do it. God is satisfied with what His Son did. He said, He made the statement as Brother John, it is finished. The work is done. God, give me grace to believe on Him, to rest in His finished work, to put all of my trust and hope of eternal life in what Christ did as my substitute, as my surety, who stood in my place, and so forth. That's the glorious gospel of substitution. But men by nature won't have it. They don't want to hear it. You know, it reminds me of that event that took place in the book of Jonah. I want you to turn over there just for a moment. Think about this as we look at this scripture. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. You know, you're familiar with Jonah. God commanded him to go to Nineveh, rise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. Well, Jonah fled to Tarshish, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He was actually going to Nineveh, he was just going the long way around.
That's right.
I mean, he was going to arrive at Nineveh. He was going to frustrate God, God's will, God's command. But anyway, you know the story. He got on the ship. He paid the fare. He evidently had some money. He wasn't like a lot of preachers. I tell you, one thing I appreciate in fellowship with Brother Walter is it. You think I'm going to, because he got plenty of money. No, because this man gets out and knows what it is to work 40 hours a week and come preach.
Yeah.
He's not ashamed to do that.
Amen.
But anyway, he can identify, can he not, with those that work in the congregation that goes out and does work a job outside the church. But I tell you one, I don't make him any less a full-time preacher. But anyway, Jonah got on that ship to go to Tarshish. Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. I'm reading in verse 4. Well, the mariners begin to cry to their gods. You know, they got real religious. Where's Jonah? Asleep in the vessel. Don't make sense, does it? Well, then he was rebuked for that. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God. And so the lot, they cast lots, and by the way, it had to fall on Jonah.
Yeah.
The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord.
Amen.
You mark that down.
Right.
What God has allotted you is going to be your lot.
That's right.
There's a lot of lessons here in Jonah, isn't there? Then and they said to him that the lot fell in his lap. Verse 8. They began to question him. He told them who he was. He told them that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. And then they said, now look at verse 11. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? They asked, and he answered. He said in verse 12, I'm the man. Get rid of me. Sacrifice me, and you'll be delivered. And he was telling them the truth. He knew that. cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. In other words, I'll be the sacrificial lamb, so to speak. You get rid of me, sacrifice me, and all of you will be delivered. In other words, you'll be saved if there's one sacrifice, and that will be me. That's all you have to do. You would have thought they would have jumped all over that. Throw this man out. Get rid of him. You mean he'll be our way out? We'll be saved? We'll be delivered from this storm? If we just get rid of him, he'd be the sacrifice? Was that their response? Absolutely not. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Of course, they were unsuccessful in doing that. But they tried. They tried hard to save themselves. Already had been informed by a prophet of God that he was their way of deliverance. He would be their substitute. He would die, and they wouldn't have to die. But they wouldn't have it. And that's the nature of man. By nature, man will not receive, he will not have the gospel of substitutionary atonement of Christ. He thinks he can work it out for himself and deliver himself. You mean that salvation, acceptance before God, is by another and not me? By one Christ, by Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice? That I have nothing to do with it? That I don't have a hand in it? That's right.
That's right.
That's it.
That's right. That's
the gospel. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I'll not hear that. So he goes about to try to deliver himself. That's the nature of the beast. That's our nature. We think that we are our own deliverers, our own saviors, until God is pleased to show us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. That if we are saved, it will have to be through Christ and by God's sovereign grace.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, back to this chapter here in Genesis. They were willing to be circumcised. They were willing to make a great sacrifice in order to join themselves with God's people. Their motive was not in a religious sense. Their motive was in a way that which would profit them. But nevertheless, they were willing to sacrifice. And every male among them, among the people there, was circumcised. Well, it didn't pan out like they thought it was going to pan out, because the Israelites, Jacob's sons, were deceiving them from the get-go. It was a con job, so to speak, from the very get-go. They talked them into this. They built them up. Oh, if you'll consent to be circumcised, we'll get together. No, that wasn't their motive either. So they were deceitful as well. They weren't honest with these people. But anyway, they had them. On the third day after they were circumcised, the sons of Jacob came and slaughtered them. A slaughter. And not only that, but they looted the place. You know. They took all they could get, and then they left. It's what man likes to do, you know, take all he can get and then leave. We've heard of that, haven't we? Take advantage of you and then get lost somewhere. You don't find him anymore. That's what these boys did. They young men did. They went in there and they slew all the males. They took Dinah, and they spoiled the city, took the sheep and so forth, and they got out of Dodge right quick. Well, they left. The sons of Jacob left with much substance, reported back to Jacob. Jacob found out what they had done. And poor old Jacob, verse 30, you just can't help feel sorry for the old man here. He said, boy, you've got me in a lot of trouble. And he began to elaborate on, you know. And here's unbelief right here by Jacob. Unbelief. He says, I'm going to be destroyed and all of my house, all of my family going to be destroyed. No, God wasn't going to destroy that. No. He was going to preserve Jacob and his seed. But here's unbelief. Unbelief. Next statement, another statement that Jacob made later on when Joseph and his other son and the youngest son besides Joseph, he thought he'd never see them again. All these things are against me. Poor old Jacob. He's just like us. We're just like him.
Exactly.
We always anticipate the worst of any situation. It's against us. These things are just working against me. I'm having a bad day and I'm having a bad year, had a bad life, and it's, you know, not getting any better. All of these things are against me. Well, if you want God's people, all of these things are for you. Because they're working, God works them together for your good.
Amen.
For his glory.
Amen.
Just like he would here.
Well,
do I say that the sons of Jacob had a right to do what they did? No, I don't. There was no command of God here for them to do what they did. I don't justify them at all in doing what they did. But that's what they did. And it's written here for our profit. There's profit here. There's profit to be faced. It's not just written here to take up space. It's not just giving us a sorry situation that took place, event that took place years ago that has no bearing on us today. Let me give you one final thought. The sons of Jacob slew all the men of the city, wiped them out. Why? Because they defiled their sister. That's what they said here. Because they had defiled their sister. She was defiled. And they had done that. They defiled her. So they got revenge. They took matters in their own hands. They became judge, jury, and executioner. Are we to do that? Will God do that?
Yes,
He will. Yes, He will. Let me prove it to you. You want that, don't you? You want scriptural proof of that, don't you? Certainly you do. Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him, that man, shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy.
Amen.
Which temple you are. What temple is he talking about there?
Exactly.
Talking about God's people.
Yes, sir.
Which temple you are. It's holy. Why is it holy? God's made it holy.
That's right.
Set it apart. They're holy in Christ. And only in Christ. They're righteous in Christ. And only in Christ. If any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy him. That's God's work. What we have here in this incident was man's work in the sense of the sons of Jacob doing this, but it illustrates, I believe, a principle that is found, and I just read there, that God will pour out his wrath upon any and all of those who defile his people.
Amen.
His anointed. Yes, touch sir. Not mine anointed.
Amen.
Touch them. Don't touch them. That's the command. Touch not mine anointed. When will this take place? I'll tell you, there's a day coming. Brother, there is a day coming when this will be made manifest. Turn to, and I'll close with this, 2 Thessalonians, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, but we'll read this scripture together and then we'll close. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This enforces this principle right here. This scripture passage right here enforces the truth of God's retributive, vindictive, righteous judgment upon the wicked and those that defile that which is holy, His people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and all in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution. Notice that. Persecutions. Well, who would persecute them? The ungodly.
Yeah.
Will they be religious or not?
Exactly.
And most time they were persecuted by religion. But he says, he states here, we glory in you. The grace of God in you. In other words, what God has enabled you to exercise patience and endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Notice that, endure. God give us grace to endure what He is pleased. The sword is His, the wicked are His sword. Do you know that? He'll use His sword, the wicked, as He pleases, and oftentimes it is upon His people. He has a right to do it. I mean, whatever God does is right just because He does it. We have no right to question it.
Amen. That's right.
If he tells one of those, if he told, like he did, told one of those, told David or some of those people back in that time to go slay the whole city, including women and children, it was right because he told them to do it.
Right, sir.
We don't have a right to do that of our own.
No.
Exactly.
And that's what he's saying here in this chapter. But look at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Seeing, verse 6, it is a righteous thing.
Yes.
I like that.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
see that?
Yeah.
You're blessed if you see that.
Yeah.
It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us.
Amen.
Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, now here's the manifestation of this judgment, when it will be made manifest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
Amen.
Enough said. Thank you.